The battle is the Lord's.
The battle is the Lord's. Really, our success or our failure depends on our letting the battle be the Lord's. Many times we take things into our own hands, especially when things are going well, and we think that we can manage our affairs until something catastrophic happens and we find that we're overcome by the thing that we tried to conquer. And then we call upon the name of the Lord, and in His goodness, in His mercy, and in His strength, He helps us. But if we would call upon Him in the first place and trust in God, how much easier our walk would be in the narrow way. I'm reminded of my nephews. I was over to their house one time when one of them had come home from school and he had been roughly treated by one of the neighbor's boys, and his brother was there, brother of the nephew, he's a little older. And he says, "Where does he live?" And he was told, he says, "I'll go take care of him." And so he strode quickly towards the door, and all of a sudden he stopped, and he says, "How big was he?" Well, I think this is true in some of the things that we try to conquer by ourselves. We come to a place where we want to ask the question, "How big is it?" Did you ever really think about the greatness of our God? Not only His goodness, but His greatness. Many times we talk about the angels. But did you ever really think about how many angels there must be around even this auditorium? You remember the time when Peter, the servant of the high priest, or cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, and Jesus told him this, that our weapons are not carnal, and he says, "Knowest thou not that I could at this present time call 12 legions of angels?" Well, according to the Diaglot, a Roman legion at that time was comprised of around 6,200 men on foot and 300 men on horses. And that would be about 6,500 per legion. Now, you multiply that by 12, and you have 78,000. You know, that's a lot of angels. Where do you think those angels were? Do you think that if Jesus had have called on those angels, that they would have had to come from some place in the far reaches of heaven? I don't believe so. I believe they would have been right there. I believe they were right there. I believe from the time that Jesus was born, there wasn't a chance of anything happening to Him at all. Because I think those angels had their instructions at all times as to what to do. Did you ever think, you remember the time that they wanted to steal the body of our Lord Jesus so that the disciples couldn't tell the people that He was resurrected? And how those angels performed at that time? And how they must have known. They must have been instructed right down to the last detail of that which they were to do. Now, there's an interesting sidelight on this. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead and Mary came to the tomb and there were two of them there. They said, "He is not here, he is risen." Did you ever think where he must have been at that time? We know that he didn't ascend unto his Father, because he wasn't going to ascend unto his Father for 40 days. Undoubtedly, he was with the angels. And this is something that interests me. From the time he was conscious again, from the time that he had been raised from the dead, or recreated, so to speak, he knew each one of these angels by name. Because he himself had been instrumental in creating them. So his joining together with them must have been a wonderful thing. Because every one of them knew him, and he knew every one of them. I think if we were able to look behind the scenes, even around this hall or this convention hall, I wonder what we would see. I think we would see the angels of God, not only here, but all over this world, protecting those that God has called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because they have all been sent. They're not still up there. They have all been sent to be ministers unto them that shall be heirs of salvation. When we think of this, how much do we think then that the battle is not ours, but the battle is the Lord's? Because he is able to perform at all times where we're able to perform only that which he permits. I think we have a beautiful lesson in 2 Chronicles, starting with the 17th chapter. And I think the Lord has put these lessons in here, in the Bible, in his word, for us. Paul, speaking about this in a certain place, said, "No doubt, these were written for our admonition, for us, on whom the ends of the ages are come." Going to start reading in the first verse. "And Jehoshaphat," Asa, of course, preceded Jehoshaphat, "and Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel." I think here we can take Israel as a picture of the world. We can take Judah, whose kingdom was divided into two parts, as a picture of those that were striving to serve God. And he strengthened himself against Israel. And this is the way he strengthened himself against Israel. And I think in this we have a lesson how we can strengthen ourselves against the world. "And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah, set garrisons in the land of Judah, and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David." Now, that should be forefather David. "And sought not unto Balaam, but sought unto the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel." And that is how he strengthened his hand against Israel. By walking in the ways of God and not in the ways of the world. Not in according to the worship of their idols. but his worship was of God. And then the Lord did something for him. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. And all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor and abundance. And I often like to think of our consecration unto the Lord. That when we came to the Lord, we absolutely had nothing. But when we strengthened our hand against the world and sought the ways of God, God blessed us. God blessed us with tremendous riches. And I think we all know it. I think there isn't a one here that would trade all the riches that God has given to him for anything this world could give to him. Because he knows about the riches of God. And then his heart was lifted up in the ways of God. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. Now, of course, these high places and groves were where they had built these idols, where they worshiped Baal and false gods. And because Jehoshaphat's heart was lifted up, why, he destroyed all those idols. And then he began to teach the people. Began to teach the people the law of God. And I think this is what we do too. We have been telling the people about the goodness and the law of God. Says here, and they taught in Judah, reading the ninth verse, and had the book of the law and of the Lord with them, and went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Now he took princes and sent them into all the parts of the world, or of Judah, I should say, and taught the people. And you know what happened when this took place? The effect of it was great. It was not only great in Judah, but it was great in the nations around Judah. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so they made no war against Jehoshaphat. That's interesting, isn't it? This shows the strength of the Lord in that the battle is the Lord's. As long as we serve the Lord is going to take care of all the enemies that we have. And it says, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,000 and 700 rams and 7,000 and 700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly. And he built in Judah castles and cities of store. And he had much business in the cities of Judah. And the men of war, mighty men of war, were in Jerusalem. Here's something interesting to note. As he began to be blessed by God, he began to expand. And his riches increased. And then going on to the 15th verse, and going on down, he became leader of a great army of some 800,000 men of valor. And then we come to the 18th chapter. In the first verse, something happened. And now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab. Well, you know who Ahab was. Ahab was one of the most wicked kings that Israel ever had. Jezebel was the wife of Ahab. And evidently, when Jehoshaphat got to a place where the Lord had abounded him, or in him was abounding riches around him, why, he wanted to show that he himself had amounted to something. And the way that he could show that he had amounted to something, evidently in his mind, was to join the world, which he did. And so we read, after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. Ramoth-Gilead is about 100 miles, I guess, northeast of Jerusalem. And they were going up there to battle. But the point I want to make is this. He had come to a place where he had forgotten the goodness of God. He'd forgotten in the book of the law the instructions that had been given to Moses by God, which had been read time and time again to all the children of Israel. I think with us we can use it as a lesson too. In Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, reading from the 6th to the 12th verses. I'm going to read from the 4th verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And you know that we can be in great danger of that too. When the Lord has blessed us greatly, and we have thrived on that blessing of the Lord, and we might even become fairly well off in material things, as well as spiritual things, then beware lest we forget the Lord and join affinity with those of the world. Well, anyway, Ahab evidently had a very persuasive way about him, and of course, he provided goodly food. And then he had Jehoshaphat come and sit with him on his throne. And then he wanted Jehoshaphat to go up with him. He wanted to use his army of Jehoshaphat's to help him overcome the enemy. He's very tricky, too. But, you know, Jehoshaphat remembered something. He says, I think we ought to ask the Lord about this and see what the Lord has to say about it. So going back, uh, to the 18th chapter and the 4th verse, and Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered together, this is Ahab, of course, he gathered together all his prophets, 400 men. This almost reminds you, doesn't it, of the 400 priests of Baal, whom Elijah slew. But anyway, he said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go. Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. You know, Jehoshaphat wasn't too unwise. He's a little bit suspicious about all these 400 saying the same thing, and not one of them saying something different. So he said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And then the king of Israel said, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. He says, every time I inquire of him, he tells me something that's not good. But anyway, they went and brought this man. And before they brought him, the one that went to him said, now you've got to prophesy good towards the king. So he went in there and he prophesied like the other 400 did. The king looked at him. He knew that he was saying this just because this man had told him to. And then this prophet of Israel really told him what would happen to him. He told him that when he went up there, that he was going to be slain and his army was going to be scattered. And of course, Jehoshaphat had him cast back into prison and put on bread and water. But you would have thought Jehoshaphat would have looked at this and known that he should have no part in the going up there with Ahab. But still he went. And not only did he go, but Ahab says, you know, we'll change clothes. You wear my clothes and I'll wear your clothes. Well, you know, any time you go to battle, they're looking for the leader. He's the target. And that's what happened. I've never understood quite to this day how Ahab could take a man like Jehoshaphat and make him believe that by wearing his clothes that he was going to do himself a service. But he went up there. And you know, we do a lot of that too. Every once in a while, the world can take us and make us do things that we don't want to do. And when we've done them, we find what fools we have been. But anyway, he went up there. You remember what happened? Immediately they began to center their forces upon him. And he saw what they were. There were troops to the right and to the left of him. He was surrounded. You know what he did? He cried unto the Lord. The Lord helped him. The Lord made it so he could get away. Well, you know, Jehoshaphat came back to his own land. It says that as we read this start of the 19th chapter, he returned in peace. But you know, I think he thought he got away with something. And I think he hoped that maybe all the nation of Judah didn't realize what he'd done. Did you ever do something, get caught in something that you didn't want to be caught in, and somehow you got away from it all, and you thought, well, I'm home free? only to have the Lord bring it right up in your face? Well, that's exactly what happened to Jehoshaphat here. He got home in peace. And in the second verse, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, or the prophet, went out to meet him. And he told him face to face this. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. And now I want you to notice the goodness of God. Even though he had done all of this, I was reminded of the talk that was given yesterday, where the Lord was standing at the, or his father was standing at the head of the stairs. And I've often thought, and even in this case and in all the cases where we run into trouble, where the angel of the Lord is on that particular occasion. But anyway, this is what he said to him besides reprimanding him for helping those that hate the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee. He hadn't forgotten, God hadn't forgotten that he had done something in his own land, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek the Lord. And I think no matter what happens to us, if we call upon the name of the Lord is going to help us. And the Lord is always going to remember that we prepared our heart to seek the Lord. And this kind of inspired Jehoshaphat, for he set judges in the land. And I think he said a beautiful thing here. And I think others have used this in the New Testament. The sixth verse of the 19th chapter, he said, and he said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Now, how is the Lord with anyone in the judgment? I think he's with us through his word. Through the Word of God. And I think any time that we judge where we do not use the Word of God, then we're in violation of that judgment. Because the Lord is not with us in the judgment. I think one of the things that is most common among us is this. That when we have naught or aught against our brother, we do not go to him. We go to someone else. I say this of myself. I say this of others. And I say, when we do this, we are in violation of the Word of God. And God is not with us in that judgment. Because we have the Word of God that tells us specifically this. When you have aught against your brother, go to him. Not to someone else. I think that's one of the ways that we render judgment in violation of the Word of God. But anyway, going back to this, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Can you think about that? There is no respect of persons with God, nor the taking of gifts. God cannot be bribed. And God is with us in every judgment we make. And then he says in the ninth verse, And he charged them, saying, "Thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord faithfully with a perfect heart." And then going on, three armies began to converge upon Judah. And great fear fell upon the king, and he cried unto the Lord. He said this in the 7th verse, "Art thou not our God," of the 20th chapter, "art thou not our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever?" And then he says again in the 12th verse, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them," this army that was coming upon them, "for we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And I think this is a wonderful prayer. And that should be the sentiments of our heart. We know not what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Then you remember there was a young man that rose up among them, Jahaziel. And in the 15th verse he said this. He said, "Hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude." We finally got to our text. "For the battle is not yours, but God's." Then he says this, "Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziph, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness Adruel." All right. Then he says something else that I think is very interesting. He says, "You go out to this certain place." He says in the 17th verse, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed, for tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." All they had to do was to go out there and observe this thing which the Lord was going to do. And then he says in the 20th verse, it says, "And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear ye me, O Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments. The Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, and they which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. And the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came towards the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, or under the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. They didn't do a thing except to praise God and to do the work of glorifying their Heavenly Father. And I think that's exactly the position that we stand in today. No matter what great enemies approach against us, we need not fight, for the battle is the Lord's. All we need to do is to carry on our work of witnessing to the truth and glorifying God in our daily walk. And if we do that, God will take care of all the rest. God Himself, through His angels or through His forces, will set the ambushments, and our enemies will be destroyed if we continue to serve the Lord day and night. May the Lord add His blessing.